hang around. Most of the people, you know, they say you hang around people that you have in common with. So most of the people we're around have children close to our age, but they still have children or younger children. A lot of people in here, I know some of you have children, they're out of the house, but you can still remember a time that this happened. And I talk to moms a lot about this. It's not funny, but it is funny. It irritates moms when they say something 1,000 times and the kids keep doing it. And then the dad says something once and they stop, right? They say, "What? Well, I don't." So that makes me mad. I don't know what it is. It's psychological. If you say, "Well, that doesn't happen at my house," you're a liar. Okay, I'm just telling you right now, it happens to everybody. And more, another thing that you know that's an issue always is our kids fight about the dumbest stuff, right? Anybody that's got children, and then there are some people who say, "Well, my children just get along." You're also a liar, okay? Because if you have more than one child, they're not going to get along all the time. Unless there's like 10 or 15 years in between them, and then they have so much age they don't even talk to each other. But if you have children within 3 to 4 or 5 years of each other, they're not going to get along all the time. And they fight about the stupidest stuff, like, "Well, you rode in the front last." Well, I'm like, we're going a quarter of a mile. What does it matter who rides in the front? But they rode up there last, and it's my turn. And I'm like, you know what? I'll just get in the back. It's not a big deal. And I've had people tell me, they're like, "I can't believe you let your kids ride in the front." I'm like, it's just not that big a deal to me who rides in the front. You know, I'm not royalty. I don't really care. I'll ride in the back and play on my iPad and let Lori drive. I don't care. It's not that big a deal. But she's touching me. I looked back the other day and they were fighting over being on their sides of the car. I'm like, there's a huge gap in between y'all. And sure enough, one of them had their foot on their side just as riding like this. I'm like, is that comfortable? Get your foot back over there. And it's like moms tell them, they're like, and they don't listen. I don't know what it is. Here's a good Mother's Day gift, guys, honestly. Just tell your wife for a day next week or 2 days, whatever you want to do. Say, "Hey, I've got the kids. You just go. I'm going to take them out of the house, and you got the house to yourself." That's the best Mother's Day gift you can give, because we're all in this rat race. And children, you know, they're a blessing. As Mark Batterson says, they are a holy complication. Okay, they are it's just what it is. They will stress a mom out quicker than anything you've ever seen, fighting over the dumbest stuff. And then, you know, at our house, it's like this: "Did you hear me?" And it's like, "No, I was busy playing Fortnite." Of course they didn't hear him. Or, "No, I was on my iPad." Or, "Why didn't you hear that?" "Because I've told you 1,000 times. I just don't remember you saying that." And I'm like, "You didn't hear because you wasn't listening. You weren't paying attention." And they're like, "Oh, okay." And then Lori's like, "Well, okay, now you tell them once and they listen." And I'm like, "Well, that's just, I don't understand." But here's the point to all that. Again, happy Mother's Day. Luke 22. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. This has to be one of the dumbest arguments in the history of mankind. All right? And you understand the context. You've got to understand the context to understand all of this. These are the disciples. By the way, if you're visiting with us, we are looking at what disciples do. Today it is this: disciples serve. Jesus is about to teach them a lesson. If you back up, we're not going to read it all, but if you back up and read all of 22, but you don't even have to read all of 22, you just read all of Luke and understand, or read all of Matthew and Mark and understand, they have just literally had the literal Last Supper. Jesus has just did communion with them for his last time here on earth. He's just told them, "I'm about to be betrayed by one of you into the authorities' hands." They have lived with him for 3 years. He's told them all this stuff was coming. He's about to die. He's telling them he's about to die. And these knuckleheads are arguing over who's the greatest. Okay? So think about that. It would be the equivalent of you setting your children down and saying, "Hey, here's, guys, I hate to tell you this, but mom or dad has been diagnosed with an incurable disease. I don't have much time left." And they go, "Can I ride in the front on the way to the doctor?" That's the equivalent of this. They're arguing over who's the greatest. Now, before we make fun of them, we do the same thing. The difference is we didn't walk with Jesus physically 3 years. We understand that. But we have Jesus in our lives every day. If we're a child of God, we understand what we're supposed to be doing, and Jesus, but yet we're just like the disciples, and we argue about who's the greatest. Now, we have to understand, what is it, why would they be arguing about this? It could be that they're arguing about who sits where in this world. It was like a square-shaped table, but people didn't sit on one end of it, and the guest of honor would sit at the head seat, and then the highest guest of honor would sit on the right, and then the next guest would sit right on the left. That's why James and John said, can we have a seat on the right and left? And then the third would be there, and then the fourth, and you just work your way out till you start coming around this way. So it could be that they're arguing over that. Over, hey, I get to sit by Jesus. You sat by Jesus last time. Or it could just be that, hey, when his kingdom comes, because they still think Jesus, they still don't have it figured out. They still think there's going to be an earthly reign. It could be like, hey, Jesus is going to come back and he's going to be king, but I'm going to be next to him. I'm going to be the head general and I'm going to run his army and you can be this. And they're arguing about all this stupid stuff. And Jesus gently rebukes them. He says, the kings of Gentiles lord it over them. And those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. Now, there's a reason I chose this text today, and it is because of this. It is Mother's Day, and a lot of our moms have the best servant hearts in the world. I'm not saying men don't, but if you look inside the church, a lot of the things that are service-oriented, the women do it. The reason we took Bible study off this morning is because most of our children's workers are women. Everybody goes, well, that's just scriptural. Show me where it says men can't teach children Sunday school. They just don't want to do it. When we serve, if you notice when we served ice cream a couple of weeks ago, it was like 12 women around serving. All the men were eating. They were first in line. I'm just saying, the reason I chose this is because a lot of our women have this servant's heart. Now, we don't always have it. Now, what is it about us that makes us want to be great? What is it about us that draws us to greatness? When we watch sports on TV, everybody wants to be like LeBron or be like Steph or whatever sport it is, whatever superstar it is. Everybody wants to be Tom Brady. But if you look at stuff and understand it and break it down at any level, you understand that Tom Brady's not who he is without his offensive line over the last 20 years. But nobody knows who his offensive line are. You might know one or two of them if you're a super fan. If you're the average fan, you have no idea who his offensive line is. You know Belichick and you know Brady because you know they're the superstars. Everybody wants to be like them. No one wants to do the grunt work. No one wants to be the offensive lineman. Nobody wants to be the guy taking charges in basketball. Everybody wants to be the guy that takes the last shot because they're the people that get their name in the lights. When we go to ball games, we want autographs. We want the superstars' autograph. We don't want the bullpen catcher's autograph. We want Mike Trout's autograph. So we're drawn to this greatness, and we think that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way I want to be. I want to be great like them. But Jesus says that's not the way disciples are intended to be. Now, that's, you know, if God chooses in his sovereignty to make you great at a particular field, I'm not saying that's a sin, but our heart's desire should not be, hey, I want to be great. I want to be known. Jesus says they exercise authority over them. They call themselves benefactors. This word literally means they get credit for it. That's the desire for us and humans to be great, that we want to be recognized. We want to be this famous preacher, or we want to be known for having a great company, or we want to be known to be a great ball player. We want to be the smartest person in the school. All those things, we do it for our credit. And Jesus said, that's not the point of this. He says, you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest. Now, again, if you read all of the Gospels and read all the Bible, read all the New Testament, you understand that Jesus in other parts have said, when they had this same argument, it's just told a little bit different. He said, look, if you want to be great, you got to be like this child. Now, why would Jesus say that? First of all, in this world, the youngest got nothing. The oldest took almost all of the inheritance. The oldest son got everything. We talked about on Wednesday night with Abraham, Isaac got everything. Now, his other ones weren't technically full-blooded heirs, but still, the youngest son got what's left. When they went to get the king of Israel, they sent Samuel in, and David was the last one they came to. Why? They went after all the older ones first, and they found there's got to be somebody else. God said, this isn't the guy. Because he's the youngest, he can't be it. So the youngest was not heavily, they weren't looked on with favor. And then also there's another sense that you want to be like the young, you want to be like children. I love little children because they're innocent in a sense. Now, they're not innocent, trust me. Some of them are, they're sinners, okay? But they, here's what I like about little kids is they'll just say whatever's on their mind. They don't know that they're not supposed to say certain things. They don't know that there's a time to be quiet. You have to tell them to be quiet. They don't know that they're supposed to not touch walls. And they don't know all of societal rules. That's a good thing to me, that they're innocent in this, that they just do what they think. And most of them, now again, I understand that you take their toy and you're going to find out how big of a sinner they are. But most of them get over stuff pretty quick. You know, a three-year-old doesn't go home and go, hey, Mom, so-and-so was gossiping about me in nursery today. They don't do that. And so Jesus said, you've got to be like the innocent. You've got to be like these young children. And you've got to not hold score. You've got to not keep count. Now, the older they get, I understand. I'm talking about little children. And so Jesus said, you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest. And the one who rules, like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Jesus says, is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Here's the thing about all this. Jesus could have trumped all of them and go, hey, I'm the Son of God. Y'all need to be washing my feet. Y'all need to be serving me. But Jesus said, no, I am the Son of God. I am God, but I am here to serve. He said, "In the great, what makes you great is not having a great name. What makes you great is the fact that you understand that you are called to serve people." And that's what disciples do. I kind of have a saying. A lot of you know I'm basketball. It was always my favorite sport. I like them all. I like football. But basketball was my natural bent. And I tell people when I coach them or when I watch it, shooters shoot. That's just what they do. Okay? When you're in a slump, that's okay. You keep shooting. If you're not a shooter, you probably don't need to be shooting. I've actually told kids this before. They're like, but I was wide open. I'm like, there's a reason you were wide open. The other team knows you can't shoot, okay? You don't shoot that much. You just go rebound, buddy, and you play defense. But shooters shoot. If they miss, they keep shooting. Guess what disciples do? They serve. They just do. Disciples serve. You can't call yourself a disciple if you are not willing to serve. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He said, the one who is greater is the one at the table. Yeah, that's the way society looks at it, that the server is the one. When we go into a restaurant, we think we have authority over the person serving us. We do. We think, well, I'm paying for this. They're going to do what I say. But we shouldn't go in with that mentality. And when you get a good server at a restaurant, they know their job is to please you, to make you happy, to keep your sweet tea filled up, to get your food out there hot and get it there on time. That's their job. That's the way what Jesus is saying about us. Our job as Christians, as disciples, is to serve other people, to meet other people's needs. Now, when we look at greatness, we think, man, that's what we want to do. Let me ask you this. I'll pick on both sides of the aisle because I'm not getting political. We'll just say, I'm just going to say the last two presidents, President Obama and President Trump, okay? If either one of them left office for 30 days, would we really know it? I mean, let's just be honest. There's enough corruption in Washington that we wouldn't know if either one of them were really gone. If they went to the golf course or Hawaii, I think Trump's golf and Obama's Hawaii, and if they stayed there 30 days, and you know, we wouldn't really miss them that much. But let your trash collector miss for a week or a month. Like I said a minute ago, let your wife leave for a month or a week. We would have to have like 9 garbage trucks if Lori left for a week. You'd be like the young guys, like, hey, who does the laundry? You know, when they first got married, like, I didn't know somebody had to do that. Yeah, because your mom did it all your life. That's the way we'd all be. If Lori just went on strike for a week, none of us, we'd have to turn underwear inside out, socks inside out, all those things. Think about it. And I know what guys think, well, I'll work and I'll bring home the money. That's fine. You know, money's not going to last very far when you have to get a maid, you have to get a cook, you have to get an Uber to drive all the kids around and all those things. We do the donuts with dads and moms, and it's funny, Mandy pointed out a couple of years ago, I'm like, God, the moms have 1 million people. And she's like, yeah, the moms bring all 19 kids with them. The dads just bring that one kid that's in elementary school, like, I've done my day for the day. The moms have got everybody. They're coming in with the, you know, 14-year-olds, 3-year-olds, 6-year-olds, and everybody's getting in line. And they're the taxi that gets everybody to Little Leagues and all these things. And so but think about it. Now, in the Bailey house, if all the servers in North Alabama went on strike, go, we're not serving any food, we'd be in trouble. We would, especially during softball season, because we live at restaurants. If we showed up for it and they go, hey, we got to cook, but there's nobody to serve it. Be like, oh, how are we going to eat? Well, I don't know. That's on you. But trust me, if 100 senators took off, I'd be fine with that. Okay? They don't do anything anyway. It's not going to really mess with my life. If LeBron went on strike today, I'd throw a parade probably. But I don't, but the people that bring service, let them shut down and see what. And so that's what Jesus is talking about. We shouldn't desire greatness. If we're going to make a difference in the world, Jesus said, we're supposed to serve. Now, understand this, and then we're going to move on. If you are a child of God or claim to be a child of God, Jesus says it here, and he says it in other passages, you've got to serve. You've got to have a servant mentality. Now, here's the issue with a lot of us, and this is me. I'll start with me, is that we do things. We do serve sometimes, but we serve out of obligation. And I preach this to the staff, and they'll tell you, they'll back me up on it. And I'll tell them, hey, when we do things, we have to be servants. Unfortunately, at fellowships, we got to eat last. That's just what we're going to do. We're going to eat last, we're going to stay, and we're going to clean up. And that doesn't mean we've got the right attitude. But we ask God to give us the right attitude. Because here's the way it works with me, and I'll just confess. I don't have a problem serving on the front end, right? Oh, man, it's great to set up for a block party. It's great to set up ice cream bars because you get to get a scoop while you're setting it up and all that stuff. But when it comes time to everybody leaves and goes home and there's like two people left and you look around like, hey, where's everybody at? And then you're picking up trash and all that stuff. And then there's 250 people heaven for the block party and only 25 stand to help clean up. You're like, oh, where's everybody at? Mm-hmm. They don't have a servant's heart. I got a servant's heart. If you're saying that, then you don't really have a servant's heart. Because the issue is this, that we shouldn't even think about it. And as the old saying is, we just whistle while we work. We just keep going and we're singing praises and we're like, hey, I'm just thankful that I'm alive. I'm thankful that I get to serve. I'm thankful that I get to do all this. Very rarely have I ever done that while throwing trash in the, you know, on block party and that junk rolling down me and getting me all sweat and all that stuff. Very rarely if I go, praise the Lord, I get to serve. That's what we should do though. Because there are people that are coming on this campus that don't know Jesus. And we have served for them so that they have an opportunity to hear the gospel. But it's not just block party, it's everything. It's when you go help somebody do yard work. It's when you go visit somebody in the nursing home or when you go visit somebody at their house. It's not that I have to do it, it's that we get to do it. And see, we do it a lot of times out of obligation. But Jesus says that's not the way to do it. Once your heart changes, once you see Jesus, and once you see service is what we should be doing, is what disciples do, then Jesus says that it all changes. Notice this. He says, you are those who have stood by me in trials, and I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred on one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, Jesus is speaking specifically to the disciples here, and he said, you'll sit on the thrones and you'll judge the 12 tribes of Israel. But when we back it out and look in context for all of us, this is the point that we need to understand that, yes, service comes with a sacrifice. Understand that. I'm not lying. I'm not going to say it doesn't. That means you stay a little later. You come a little earlier. You might get a little dirtier. You might have to give up some Netflix times. Whatever it is, service comes with a cost. But service also comes with a great reward. And that's what Jesus is telling them here. He said, those of you who stood by me in trials, and I'll confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred on me. When we serve, we get blessed, not only in this world, but we are reaping rewards in heaven. When we do it with the right attitude, when we do it with the right spirit. You know, it's just the mentality that we have. It's humans, and we have to fight it. We have to beat it down daily to say, I don't desire to be great. I don't desire to be the one that's noticed. I don't desire all that. I desire just to be obedient to Christ. I desire just to serve Him. And when you do that, God doesn't say always. He does say test Him and give Him. But it's like if you give sacrificially, God doesn't say that, hey, I'm going to give you that back in 1,000-fold. God doesn't say, hey, if you come and serve at church and you serve in Sunday school, then one day I'll make you you're going to be over a Sunday school board. God doesn't promise us all that. But those aren't the blessings that we get. There are other things that we get by them. Now, I'll tell you this in closing. You can disagree with me on this, and that's fine. I may be off base, but one of the things that when I look at, and Lori coaches softball, and I tell you this all the time, I believe done with the right mentality. Now, a lot of coaches don't. I believe with the right mentality that coaching and teaching is a service. I really do. I believe it takes a servant's heart, especially to teach preschool to middle school. Now, I could teach high school today. You could say, I'd be fine. I've already told you, it would take close to $250,000 for me to teach elementary school. I'm just not doing it, okay? So to me, that's a service, okay? I'd rather go back to a plant and not work 12 hours but work 14-hour days than to be an elementary school teacher. I just have no desire to do that because I'm not wired like that. But I think even coaching, if you do it right, you have to have a servant's mentality. First of all, the money's not there. They don't make anything. Here's the mentality you need. It's not about winning state championships. It's nothing about that. It's about loving your kids and watching your kids grow, watching them develop, not only as players, but as human beings, and watching them mature, in Lori's case, into young ladies, and if you coach men, into young men, and being productive citizens and hopefully teaching them about Jesus on the way. But along the line comes a lot of service stuff. Like in her line, she's working on the field. She's bringing equipment, doing a lot of stuff, a lot of extra hour stuff that people don't see. And I'm not saying that to brag on her. I'm telling you to tell you, understand this. At the end of the day, it's great when her students get rewards and they make all whatever honors. But it's worth it 10,000 times more when a kid comes up to her and hugs her and says, thank you for being good to me, thank you for loving me, thank you for, they don't use the word, but investing in me, thank you for spending time with me, and thank you for allowing me to be a part of this team. That's why you coach. That's the reason you coach, is to be around the children and make an investment in their lives. And you see, all the hours that you put in as a coach and all the service you put in, they all go away when that one kid comes up and hugs you and says, thank you for being good to me. I've enjoyed this year, I've enjoyed the last 4 years, and I don't know what I'd have done without you being my coach. That makes it all worth it. When we stand before God on Judgment Day, and God says, well done, good and faithful servant, because you've served with the right attitude, then it makes all these things on earth go away. It makes us forget about all the things that we think, oh, I could have been watching TV, or I could have been sitting in my recliner, or I could have been doing this. It makes all that go away when we hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. So let me go back to this, and then we're done. Shooters shoot, okay, and disciples serve. If you're not serving, then you need to start questioning whether you're a child of God or not, because that's just the bottom line. Jesus said it. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. If you're going to follow me, you got to be a servant. Would you stand, please? Bow your head and close your eyes. If you're visiting with us, I want to share this with you real quickly. Brother Dave's going to come. He's going to sing. If you want to sing with him, we encourage you to sing. If you don't sing, if you don't want to sing, then we give you a couple options. Number one, the altar is always open. You can come and you can pray right here. You can pray at your seat. If God's spoken with you and dealt with you in a way that I don't even know about today, maybe you need to go talk with someone. Maybe you need to get something right today. Maybe you just need to go hug someone. That's fine. That's appropriate during this time. This is what I want you to do. Just be obedient to the Holy Spirit. For those of you here today let's go back just a minute, and you say, well, I don't know if I have a desire to serve. Maybe you're struggling with your salvation. Maybe you're struggling whether or not you've ever surrendered your life to Christ. Understand this, that one day we're all going to stand before a holy God, and we're going to give an account to what we did with Jesus. If you trusted in Jesus, the Bible says that we get to enter into His glory, enter into His presence, and spend an eternity with Him. But if we reject Him, and it's not to say that I don't want you, Jesus, it's just that you are indifferent to Him and don't think you need Him, that is rejection. To go through life and not repent of your sins, not have a time where you fully repented and said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. If you've never done that, then the Bible is very clear you will spend an eternity in hell. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never done that, the Bible says today is a day of salvation. Get that right. I'll be down front. There's staff members here. There's deacons here. Plenty of people that can talk with you. If you're a child of God and you know that, you have assurance of that, but you also know you haven't been serving, you've had a bad attitude, you just, for whatever reason, you've been in a funk lately and you haven't done anything to serve other people, then you need to get that right. Maybe you've been serving, but you've been serving with the wrong spirit. Maybe you've been doing it out of obligation because you think that's what we're supposed to do, but you haven't been doing it with the right spirit. Then you need to get that right.